If you've got a Bible, though, I want to get to start. I want to encourage you today, since it's Labor Day, to keep up the good works, because your labor is not in vain. Amen? Amen. So we're at Hebrews chapter number 6, and right at verse number 9. There are people that live their lives struggling. How many's ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Sometimes you can look at that thing and you see a person that's spending a lot of time feeling sorry for themselves and figuring out that living just for this world is nothing but a waste of time, and laboring and toiling for all the things that you have. You do that your whole life just to hand it over to somebody else, he said. In the end, it's just worthless, he says. But there is one thing that even he agrees with, that is the work that we do for the Lord is worth it. It is not in vain. Amen? Amen? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9 says that we are not like those kind of people that complain, that we are people who love to work for the Lord, who find joy in that. And it says here that, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Amen. And so today, I kind of just want to encourage you today not to give up, not to grow weary in well-doing, to take some time to realize that God is paying attention to the things that you do for him. That God is, and you know what's really excellent about that is that during communion today, we had a word from the Lord, and that's just what that word of the Lord was. Yep. That he hears us, that he sees us, that he loves us because we do acknowledge his son. Amen. Amen. That your labor is not in vain. And sometimes in this world it can seem like a struggle. How many's ever felt like this world was like a struggle?
Amen.
It can be. The word says the world is filled with many troubles. That there's many afflictions that will come upon us. But we are assured that God will deliver us from them all. And so we remember these things. But the desire that the Lord has for us is that we rest in the full assurance of the hope that we have in Christ. That each day is not arduous or hard. It's not something that we have to pick ourselves up every day, because we know that this is only temporary, this place that we live. That God has designed for us something better and something greater. And even in this world, he's designed something greater in our lives, that we become ministers of the gospel. I mean, that sometimes is a gift that we overlook, that we have been given the privilege to become ministers of the gospel.
That's right.
Brother Greg, I know you're excited about that, and God's using you. And Brother Greg is finding the more that he trusts in God, the more God trusts him with. In that he puts him in the right place at the right time to minister to people. And that's a blessing. That's what causes life to come into us. When we see hope come upon someone's face that had no hope. When we see joy come upon somebody that had no joy just because of a word that we give. That word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of hope. And his desire is for us not to become weary in well-doing, that we become slothful, that we stop doing that we it becomes old hat. That's what that means. Anyone know what it means when something becomes old hat? When something is new, it's fresh, it's we love it. You know, we started that when we were children, when things were new. We played with it on Christmas Day. You got out your favorite toy, you picked out something and you carried it around and maybe even slept with it that night, no matter what it was. And it might have been a big Tonka truck if you were a little boy, or a doll if you were a little girl. And whatever it was, you carried those things around, and it was precious, but it didn't take a few days or a few weeks at the most before it just became old hat. And matter of fact, on Christmas, if you've got a child that gets a lot of presents, it usually only takes about 30 seconds for them to get over the joy of what's new. And that same thing can happen to us spiritually if we don't continue in the Lord, if we don't continue to grow, if we don't continue to spread the gospel and to do the work that He's called us to do. Then we it becomes stale to us, and nothing new is happening, and then all of a sudden it becomes hard to move on. But God has called us to a greater calling than that. Psalm 58:11 says, "So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." That God surely will see your work, and that there is a reward for each thing that you do in this world. Each time that you show kindness to someone, the blessings of God will come back to you. Each time that you bestow mercy upon someone, even people that maybe the world would say don't deserve mercy, each time that you show mercy upon those that use you wrongly or hurt you, then you are laying up a treasure in heaven, because you're honoring God. You're showing honor to Him. You're honoring His Son that He came, that your trust and your hope is in Him. Your faith is not wavering. These are things that God rewards us for. And so today, I want us to understand that there is a reward for the righteous. And living a righteous life in this day and age is not an easy thing. How many would agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, it's a wicked world that we live in. It always has been wicked, but being that society accepts wickedness in such an open way in this day and age, it's hard not to be tripped up in one way or another. We're told that whatever makes you feel good is okay. It can't be wrong. If thousands or tens of thousands of people are doing it, it can't be that bad. If you test sin and you don't die immediately and lightning doesn't strike you, then maybe God really just either didn't see it or didn't care. But, that's the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden. They also thought that it was no big deal. And so righteousness is something that we have to put on. Righteousness is something that we have to strive for or work for. But there is a reward for righteousness. Amen. Some of those rewards are not just the treasures that are laid up for us in heaven. Because I know sometimes people say, well, what good does it do me now? You know, what about these treasures in heaven that I can't see? Well, there's benefits to living a righteous life, even in this world. Because you'll find favor not only with God, but you'll find favor with man. Because people love, righteousness has become such an oddity, such a strange thing, honor and righteousness in this world, that people are shocked and amazed when you do the right thing.
Yep.
I mean, you hear it all the time. Someone did it should be front page news when somebody does it. Someone did the right thing today. What? Somebody did the right thing. Well, that's the kind of world that we live in. But there is a righteousness that comes from God.
Right.
He directs us with His Holy Spirit. He guides us by His Word. And He causes us to be righteous. And those shortcomings that we have, He removes our sin and our iniquity from us so that we can truly be called the righteousness of God. And so today, as we just take a few moments, I want to ask the Lord to bless this word today that we can receive what He has. And I just want to remind us that working for the Lord is worth all the labor involved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You, a humble people, thankful for all that You've done for us, Lord. We recognize all the things that You've done, the gift that You've given to us, the Holy Spirit that You've poured out on us, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the blessings, all the things that we have, Father, and we thank You for them. Thank You for restoring those that were lost and saving those that were lost and healing those that were sick, Father God. We come before You now, Lord, hungering and thirsting after Your righteousness in our life, understanding that it only comes by hearing the Word of God. And Father, we know that we can only receive it by faith. So by faith, we pray this prayer today, that You would rebuke the devourer who tries to rob from us Your word. But rather, Lord, we ask that you would plant it in our hearts like a seed, that it would grow up as righteousness in us, bearing good fruit. Then we can please you. That is our goal, to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we just praise you for these things because we believe they will come to pass. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. So the first thing that I want to point out about taking the time to work on righteousness in your life is that it gives you a clear conscience and causes you to be blameless before the Lord. Now, that may seem like a trivial thing, but if you've ever had guilt and shame in your life, then you understand how oppressive it really can be when you have something that's constantly on your conscience and you can't even come to the Lord and ask for anything because every time you start to pray and ask the Lord to help you, remember the things that you've done wrong and the shame overtakes and you just step back. But God has called us not to step back, but to come before Him, understanding that He knows our hearts before we even come to Him.
Amen.
And that He can remove our iniquities from us and cause us to be righteous. So a blessing that comes from being righteous before the Lord is having a clear conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. I want to go there because I want to remind you that when you are about to do something for God, when you want to work for the Lord, if you want to pray for people or share the gospel with somebody, if you want to, anything you go to do, the enemy is always going to try to resist you.
Amen.
And one of the ways that he does that is to send your way people who are negative, who will speak death instead of life. They'll tell you every reason in the world why it can't be done, why you shouldn't be doing it. They'll remind you of your past and the things that you've done wrong in the past or times that you've failed. And most of the people in this world that are successful started out as failures at one time or another.
Amen.
Read the story. Read anyone's story. There's not one story of any what we call successful people in this world that started out successful. They always had to struggle to find their way to success, because they learned from their mistakes. Sometimes that's the best way to learn, is the hard way. That's just the way to do it. But we have to understand that we can overcome all of those things and be successful. We cannot surround ourselves by people who are negative, people who will tell you it can't be done, people who will tell you that you're not worthy. I'm not worthy in myself. But it's Christ in me who makes me worthy.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit. My words are not worth hearing, but His words I long to hear. Amen.
Amen.
So if I'm speaking the Word of God, then that's life that I'm speaking to other people. It becomes something that changes from a job to something that's exciting and new every day. To take the gospel message that I may have heard 1,000 times, but maybe I'm just odd. I can hear the gospel message 1,000 times and it never becomes old to me. Because every time I hear about the glory and the goodness of God, His forgiving power, the way that He called me out of darkness, I remember that darkness. And I remember hearing that voice. And I remember Him reaching out and pulling me out of that pit. And it causes my heart to be excited and to want to share that gospel new to somebody else who's never experienced that. And so the enemy works on our fears. We want to do something for the Lord, but what if? What if you say this and this will happen? And in this day and age, we live in a world that's ruled by fear. That's why we sing that song, we're no longer slaves to fear. Because we've been delivered from that. Fear is a controlling spirit. We see that terrorism is a word here every single day. Whether it be domestic terrorism or terrorism somewhere in the Middle East, Al-Qaeda or those other people, or that other group, or the other one. There's so many of them. They're always trying to do what? Intimidate and to cause us to fear. We can hate those people for what they do. but our hatred is placed in the wrong place. Because it's the spirit that's behind that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The rulers of wickedness in high places. Those are the spiritual realms. We have to understand that it's spiritual battle that we have to do. And it's that hatred of other people that causes us to be, our success to be stymied. And for us not to be able to go forward. When we put our anger, our righteous indignation in the right place and understand that it's the enemy, the devil, who goes around seeking whom he may devour. And his kingdom that he thinks he's establishing here on earth, which is funny because this earth is temporary. I guess he didn't read the end of the book. Amen. And so he's building up a kingdom in a place that we know is only going to be here temporary anyway. Someday it'll all be destroyed. So we walk with that kind of confidence. And that's where 1 Peter chapter number 3 at verse 13 takes us. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Amen. And so we understand then that the righteous can stand before God blameless. That in itself should be enough to get us excited. Because there are people, even heroes, people that we knew from the Old Testament, that never got to be in the presence of God the way that we were this morning when we worship God and His Holy Spirit comes into this place. Because sin had not been atoned for yet. And so only the priest could go into that place where the Holy of Holies was. That was the significance of that veil being torn between the outer and inner part of that temple. Because there was a time when we could not go directly to God and say, Lord, I need your help. You would have to go to a priest who would have to give a sacrifice for you. And if you had to journey a long way, you may suffer for a long time before you could even present your petitions to God. But praise the Lord. Through that precious Lamb of God that blood was shed for us, we can come directly to Him now. And we can find relief because He becomes our God, a present help in times of trouble. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a preacher. We don't have to find Brother Kirby or a big name evangelist someplace to try to have somebody pray for us. I mean, it's great to come together with in agreement with our evangelists and those that minister to us. But we do not have to go through someone else. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has opened up that door for us. We're privileged. That's what it means. Even if we have to suffer for Christ, if that's His will, He still says you're blessed. And that's why, because we have a privilege that people wanted to have but never did receive. Amen. And so the righteous are humble and they have a desire to see God glorified through His people. Did you ever think about that? How much of a desire do you have to see God moving? I mean, that's a good place to really ask yourself, am I really righteous? Am I living a righteous life? Is my desire to see God moving? Is my desire to see God glorified in the church? Or is my desire to see what I can get out of it? Because a lot of people feel that way. That's why people church shop so much. That's why they go from one place to another and never seem to be able to be happy in that one place. They can't find the perfect place because they're trying to find out what they can get out of it. What do you got for me here? Instead of, what can I give to the Lord? See, that's what righteousness does. Remember, when we were unrighteous, righteousness gave himself for the unrighteous. Unrighteousness is always selfish, always looking at what I'm going to get out of it. What's in it for me? Righteousness says, forget about me. What can I do for others? That's ministering. That was the encouragement that we received from the Apostle Paul, was to not be slothful, but to always be willing to minister. It was through that ministering to others and serving others, working in the kingdom of God, no matter what that work is, that causes God to see us and be pleased with us. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that you have to work to be saved, because this is not a redemption of works. It's a redemption of grace. And that's true. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about pleasing God. See, if you're truly saved, if you truly came to a realization, and this is what being saved is, understanding that because of sin in my life, I am condemned to death. Amen. Not that I'll die in this human body, but that for eternity, I'm facing outer darkness, to be separated from God forever. And that's a righteous judgment upon me, because the wages of sin is death. When I come to that realization and then understand that God has saved me from that, then He gives me righteousness so that I can obtain everlasting life. I can't earn righteousness. Even when I try to earn righteousness, I can't do it. I don't know about you. When I try to be perfect, I'm still imperfect.
Amen.
And what I call perfectness, when I say that I'm living a perfect life, it really doesn't take too long for me to really examine myself and see that I'm not really living a perfect life. But His righteousness has been given to me as a gift. And He's taken away my unrighteousness. And so then what does that do? It causes me to want to see Him glorified. I want everyone to know how great God is. That's what that means. I want everybody in the world to know how wonderful God is, that He could have just wiped us off the face of the earth, but instead He said, no, I'm going to cause people to be able to be saved by faith. All they have to do is believe, and they can be saved. The righteous are humble and have a desire to see God glorified through His people. Righteousness causes me to be humble. It makes me understand what God has done for me. And so it makes me want to work in His kingdom. Let me show you a picture of that, and some of you know this. Nehemiah chapter number 1 is a perfect example. Nehemiah was a man that was alive during one of the times that Israel had sinned against God, and God had allowed the enemy to come in and utterly destroy Jerusalem, take captive the young men and young women. You know, that would happen. They would take them to Babylon. They would take them away, teach them their ways. And then God would, over a few generations, cause them to humble themselves. And then God would restore them again. We saw that over and over again in the book of Judges. If you ever read the book of Judges, most of the chapters start with, and the children of God did evil again in the eyes of the Lord. And then they would be handed over to the Midianites, or they'd be handed over to the Babylonians, or something would happen, somebody would come in and overtake them, and this is one of those times. And righteousness causes a man's heart to be turned outward instead of inward. to care about others. Here's a man that was living in the palace. He was a cupbearer for the king. But upon hearing the words from those that had escaped from Jerusalem of how it was in pure ruins, the gates had been burned, the walls were crashed down, it was an utter disgrace, the temple broken down. Instead of saying, and those that were left there were in misery and oppression. And instead of saying to himself, well, that's a shame, much like the people that are today in Texas and Louisiana that have been so affected by floodwaters, it's easy for us to say, that's a shame, I feel bad for them people. But righteousness says, let's do something about it. If we can't physically do something about it, you can't leave your house to go help. Most of the time they don't want you getting involved anyway because they've got that organized. Then we can send resources. The very least we can do is pray that God will save.
Amen.
That we would uplift them in prayer, that God would send the right people. That God would uphold the leaders, that they would do the right things. That God would hold back evil, that would try to... evil always comes into those situations. Matter of fact, in a big city like Houston, you've got 24 hours to get out of there when something like that happens. Because within 24 hours, society breaks down, and evil begins to try to take over.
Yeah.
You talk to anybody that's into any of those things, they'll tell you to get out within 24 hours or you're not getting out. And you'll be in trouble in those places. And so we need to pray for that. Righteousness makes us stop in our tracks and really care and really pray. To see, is there anything that we can do? Give up a little bit of our resources to help other people out. You may not be able to donate $1 million. I like that. Not yet.
Walmart's match it. Whatever you donate at Walmart, they're doubling it.
See? There's a perfect example. So we can give, and what doesn't seem to be a lot can be a lot. Righteousness causes us to do that. Unrighteousness says, well, they got insurance. Donald Trump gave $1 million. I've seen a lot of people trying to match him. And the U.S. government, they got resources they can help out too. FEMA's down there. They'll be all right. That's what unrighteousness does. It doesn't care about those things. But righteousness sees the need, has a desire to see God glorified. And so when Nehemiah hears of this shape that and the affliction and the reproach of Jerusalem, this is what he says in verse 4 of Nehemiah 1. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine heart be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. And so, that's a prayer of a humble, righteous man. Understanding that, and I love it because he didn't just say, Lord, your people have sinned against you. Much like we can if we're not careful, become self-righteous. And we go, no wonder the United States is in the shape that it is. Look at the sinfulness of our nation. They are wicked. And they've turned their back on God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. That I always serve you. See, we get self-righteous just like that guy that came to the wall and prayed. And said, Lord, for thank you that I'm like other men, like this sinner next to me, this publican who's crying out for mercy. He's so bad. I mean, remember that story? And if we're not careful, that's the way we become as a church. We look around and go, well, thank you, Lord. I'm not like these sinners and heathens around me. But we're no better than they are because we judge and we don't love and we don't show mercy. We allow things to divide us that shouldn't divide us as a church. We get in arguments and strivings about the law that are a waste of people's time. In the meantime, there's a world that needs to hear the truth, not hearing the truth, because we're arguing back and forth with one another over what the right form of baptism is or what the real reason is for communion and other silly things that people argue about in the church. Whether or not women should be allowed to say anything in church or just some things. What they should wear, what we should wear, what we should go, what day we should go to church. All the nonsense that takes up time, that's not from righteousness. Amen. Righteousness sounds like this man praying, God, forgive me, because I'm a partaker in it too. I've also sinned. I'm part of the problem, Lord. And when we all come to, that's the one thing that this nation needs, is an awakening that we're all part of the problem. I mean, look what happens when somebody points that out. It's not just one side, it's both sides that's a problem. Oh. Both sides? Well, it takes two to tango. That's what I've heard. I don't know what it means, but I've heard it. It's got something to do with dancing, I think.
Yep.
All I know is it takes two. And when you're going to get into a fight, you know, you can get into a fist fight with just yourself, but you're going to lose, even if you win. So when we all come to the realization that we all are part of the problem, then we ask a humble prayer like this, and we say, Lord, heal our nation. Start with me. That's what Nehemiah was saying. I too have sinned. Me and my father's house. We have all sinned. We've all disregarded your word. We all need forgiveness. Why is that important? Because it causes us to be humble, and then we can love one another a lot easier because we don't think ourselves better than somebody else. We realize we're not better than that person. The sin that I've committed isn't better than the sin that he committed or she committed. Well, sin is sin. And if I can be forgiven for what I've done, then so can everyone else be forgiven. So we need to give them the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. This man's heart was broken, not because of something that directly was done to him. He was living in luxury. He was living in the palace. He was one of the staff. He was a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't suffering, but his heart went out to those that were. That's what we need today in the church. A heart that goes out to those that are suffering. Once God blesses us and brings us into a place where we're in comfort, well, we can't forget those that are discomforted. We have to have that compassion and love. But it takes work, but our labor is not in vain. And we can do something about it. There should be no excuses to justify the lack of commitment to the work of the Lord. But I can give you a list of excuses that I hear all the time. Some of them more lame than the others. Some of them pretty good. I believe that God has kept me working as long as he has at a secular job so that I don't forget how hard it is for people to make it to church. I understand what you have to go through on a midweek service. You get out of work and only have 2 or 3 minutes to jump in some new clothes and try to get to church, because it happens to me most every Wednesday. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not complaining or trying to get you to feel sorry for me. What I'm saying is, if I can do it, then so can anybody else.
Amen.
That's the flip side of that. I have compassion for those that have to work so hard to get there, but I also know it can be done. I know that out in the workforce, I've seen more miracles happen than I have in the church. Because I have people tell me every day the job can't be done. It can't be done. It's impossible. And now I ask everyone that tells me, are you sure it's impossible? I said to do this the other day to a young man. I said, because if somebody else goes there and does the job that you're saying is impossible, you're going to look really bad. Are you sure it is just something that's hard and you don't want to do compared to something that's impossible? I happened to know what he was talking about. It wasn't impossible. It was just hard. That's slothfulness. That's what we're warned against. And spiritually, don't become lazy in working for the Lord. Pastor, I don't really feel comfortable with this kind of talk. Well, either do I. I had to hear it first. Then I got to repeat it, and I got to hear it again. Why do we do it? Because our labor is not in vain. And busy hands are hands that are clean, out of trouble. You know what happens to idle hands? They get themselves into trouble. They're the devil's workshop, right? What does that mean? Well, that means that if you're just sitting around doing it, King David, who was a warrior for God, God made him victories. When the people went through the streets before, even before he was king, they went through the streets with a processional talking about the thousands of people that Saul had killed and the tens of thousands that David had killed. Got Saul all upset. Remember that? But that same guy was the one who, beginning of one chapter, says, and it was a time for kings to go out and fight their battles, and David stayed back at the palace. And instead of doing the work of the Lord, he hung out at the palace with idle hands and was bored one night and got out on his rooftop and looked around and went, yep, I'm king of all this. Yep, I am the best. Look at me. I am something else. Look at her. Whoa. Is that over there?
Yep.
Right? Bathsheba. Now, had he been doing what he was supposed to be doing, he never would have been in that position. That's what idle hands or the devil's workshop mean. If you're sitting around not doing spiritual things, your mind is going to be occupied by something else. If it's occupied by something that's not spiritual, it's carnal. And if you sow into the carnal, the Bible says you will also reap from the flesh. Sow into the flesh, that's what you get. Sow into the spirit, you'll reap spiritual benefits. No excuses. Luke 10:18 says this, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. So let me try to come up with an excuse why I can't do the work of the Lord. Because every time I try to do something, the devil comes in. And when God goes to blessing, the devil goes to messing. I can't get anything done. Really? Because I thought he just told me that I have power and authority over all these things. I can overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. He even warned you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it's not nothing to be excited about. You're not supposed to be rejoicing. Yeah, I'm more powerful than the spirits. But it's something to know. You're more powerful than the spirits. Amen. There's no powers or principalities that are going to overtake you unless you give them room to come in. Well, Pastor, I just can't overcome this one thing in my life. Why? Did you ever stop to think maybe you don't want to let go of it? You're judging me now. I asked the question. If you feel judged, that was you. Because the Word judges you. If you've been given power and authority over these things, how can anything take? The devil made me do it. No, the devil suggested that you do it. And you capitulated. That's what happened. You said, yeah, I shouldn't do that. It's like when there's that cake that you're not supposed to eat.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I didn't mean to point fingers at anybody. But you know what I mean, right?
Yeah.
And you're like, well, yeah, I shouldn't eat that. Huh?
No, but, oh, that looks too good. That's it, Pastor Rick. You got it.
It smells good. Now, you'd be better off just to shut the refrigerator door or wherever that thing is and just walk away. But you keep. Whoops. Got to do something with it. Frosting all over my hand. And any other temptation works the same way. We flirt with it. Sometimes we want to see how tough we are. Yeah, I used to fall for this sin. Watch this. And go right up to the edge now and not fall into it. I'll even hang over the side. Hey, look at me. Then all of a sudden, you know, it really doesn't look that bad. We forget. And down we go. Once you step over the edge, you fall back into it. That is what happens. You have power over everything. So when it comes to the work of the Lord, before you even tell anybody the excuse why you can't minister to other people, say it out loud to yourself and see what it sounds like compared to this word. Just take out Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 18, read that, and then give your excuse and say, well, you know, I can't because, and fill in the blank. And let it come out of your lips and listen to what you say, because judged against that, you're going to say, well, that doesn't work. I'm going to be able to stand before God someday and say, you know, I would have done something, Lord. I would have spoke up, but, you know, I just didn't know what to say. Well, didn't he say that by the Holy Spirit he would give you the words to say? You would open your mouth and he would fill up your mouth with those words. Whoops. Well, it's not that. It's that the enemy tries to come in. Every time I want to pray, I lay down in my bed, and every time I want to pray, I just fall asleep. I got an idea. That's why they did the kneeling down thing. It's not comfortable. It hurts my knees, man. Yeah, you can't fall asleep. Every time I go to read the word, Lord, Pastor, I lay down and I start reading, and then on next thing I know, it's the next morning. Stop reading, lay down in bed then.
Amen. Amen.
People do when they have insomnia. They read something to fall asleep. Now you're meddling in my life, Pastor. I'm just saying, there's things you can do. The righteous have all of their needs met. Everything. Because they will find favor with God, and they will find favor with men. Because God will cause them to show favor to the righteous. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 2. He goes to the king. He's going to bring a petition to the king, and remember at the end of chapter 1, he prayed, God, give me favor with this man, and he meant the king, because I was the cupbearer, he said. And it came to pass that as he's with the king, that he's taken up the wine to him, because that's what he did, and he was sad. His countenance was down. You know, when you're, for those of you who don't realize it, when you're sad about something, we all know it. Because you're moping around. Anyone ever mope around? I know sometimes most people do it on purpose. Because I know that because if you don't catch it the first time, they start sighing. But sometimes you don't realize. You're just going about your day and something's troubling you, and this is what the king sees. So in verse number 2, he says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but the sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. And so he got letters that would give him everything that he needed. Timber, guards, everything that it would take to get him to Judah. God will provide these things. The king gave him whatever it was that he requested. Not because the king was excited about seeing Judah rebuilt, but because the Lord God touched his heart. Now you may say, I don't have the resources to do things for God. Somebody does, and somebody you know does.
Amen.
Ask the Lord to direct and guide you the way that this man did. Don't be afraid to ask. Well, I'm ashamed to ask for things. Especially the wicked. Don't be ashamed to ask them for things for God's house. It's one thing I love about Sister Beatrice. She'll shake people down. She'll tell them, if you don't pay your tithes on that stuff, God will curse this business. That's pretty bold, Pastor. I don't know if I would do that. Well, she gets results is all I'm saying. This man got results because he went to again. He didn't just say, King, I want to go back to the place where I'm from. My fathers are buried there. I want to be able to go and restore that town. I just need some time off. He didn't stop there. His request was for some time off, and the king said, fine. And he said, but I also need resources. And I need safe journey. I need someone to go with me to protect me. Do you know your Heavenly Father gives you all those things? I remember a story that Brother Bobby and Sister Sherry Burnett told us. Remember back in Haiti when the earthquake happened a few years back? And there was all sorts of rioting and people pillaging and stuff that happens during that time. And their compound was pretty much unaffected. But they were fearful that these gangs would begin to come in and try to rob them of the resources that they had. Well, you know what happened? The government came to them and said, the UN, we would like to use your area as a staging area. Wow. Because it's in the right spot for that. Away from the city, there's a good place to come in and go. And guess who protects the UN? All those soldiers and all those resources. And they were kept during that time. Amen? That's what God does. The wealth of the wicked, the Bible says, is laid up in store for the righteous. Don't forget about that. There's a reward for serving God. Who? All of the money, any person you know that has a lot of money, whose money is it? It's God's. All of the houses and land and all the things that they own, whose is that? It's God's. God's allowed them to use it. They may not realize it. That doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter. You know the truth. And the Bible says if you know the truth will set you free. And so when we come to the Lord, we understand that. So we have to then contend, work for the things that we need. When you read into Nehemiah chapter 2, you see that there are those that are intimidated when they see someone come in and say, you know what, I want to rebuild. There's no reason for this place to stay like this anymore. And so, look at chapter 2 real quick, and I'm almost done. Nehemiah goes and he surveys everything at night when no one sees what he's doing. He sees how bad a shape that it is, and it's in bad shape. The city has been taken under siege. It's just a total mess. One gate he can't even travel through because it's in such a place, in such a pile of rubble. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. See, all it takes is one person to encourage somebody else. Be that one that's encouraging. Be the light. Be the spark that starts the fire. Don't let other people drag you down. Bring other people up. See, that's what the world does. The world says, let's all be equal, equally bad and miserable. God says, no, let's all lift it up, be lifted up. He wants to take you up to a new place. We don't have to wallow in self-pity and help each other, you know, just agree with one another. Oh, yeah, you got it tough, but you should see me. I got it even worse. Well, I know a guy that's got it worse than both of us. You should hear this story. And these are the kinds of things that the world does. But what we need to do is uplift one another. Yeah, you may have it tough right now, but God is there to deliver you out of all these things. He's going to raise you up. He's going to give you all. He's going to restore everything back that you've lost. Encourage them with the word of God. Everything that the devil has taken, he's going to give back. Now, the enemy will always come in and try to intimidate you. It says that there was a group of men that in verse 19 that when they heard about this, that they laughed with scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And that's what happens. If people that aren't partakers of it, they'll never understand those things. But we need to hold fast to the truth. Don't let people make you feel like the work you're doing is useless.
Amen.
Don't let other people talk you into thinking that you're wasting time. You do what God told you to do. Spread the gospel.
Amen.
Do the work that God has placed in your heart. Because there is a reward. It took 52 days to build the wall back up. And when the enemy heard that they were building the wall, Nehemiah was leading this group, the enemy said, let's get back together and go in and utterly destroy them. Who do they think they are? But God showed them what the enemy's plan was. And God will show you what the enemy's plan is. So that, not so that you'll be afraid, but so that you'll remember you have power and authority over the works of the enemy. And so as they stood there, as one person worked, another person held the sword and a shield. And they guarded one another. That's what our job is to do spiritually. We've been given the job to pray for one another. And to guard one another. You should be praying for your brothers and sisters every day, no matter where they are. There's people in this world that are suffering. Christians being tortured or being oppressed. There's people in our own city that are struggling with things in their lives. We need to uphold one another, not with judgment and say, well, they get what they deserve, but rather with compassion and love and mercy and say, God, strengthen my brother, strengthen my sister. When you hear about somebody that's starting to fall into sin, don't say, I knew that was going to happen. I could see it coming from a mile away. That guy is shallow as can possibly be. Instead, say, Lord, strengthen up their feeble bones. Help them, Lord, to rise up. Lord, give me a word that I can encourage them.
Yeah.
Amen. When you see somebody struggling financially and you can do something about it, don't say, well, they get what they deserve. I see that they all have cell phones and they got cable TV. All right, that may be true. Admonish them with love and explain, help them understand finances and then help them out. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Well, I can tell because everybody was quiet. That's what the Bible says to do. Where did you get all your money from? Well, it came from God, but I worked for it. No, it came from God, and he made you able to work for it.
Amen.
Don't judge other people, and don't take advantage of other people. If you're somebody who takes advantage of people because it's easier, then stop doing it. The Bible says that if you're somebody who steals from somebody, he says stop stealing and get a job and work so that you can bless other people. Not so that you can have a new boat, but so that you can bless other people. So let God bless you. Say, God, give me a new idea, whatever it takes. Increase so that I may bless other people. That's the heart of this man. They fought for each other. They scared the enemy off. When the enemy found out that they were prepared for battle, they didn't even come in there. And I'm going to tell you something. When the enemy sees you and me united in the name of the Lord, the enemy ain't going to come to us and start messing. Because the truth of the matter is, when the enemy starts messing, God starts blessing.
Amen.
And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And when we come together in unity to do the work of the Lord, there's no way the enemy's going to come in and destroy us. Well, at least three people believe me. That's all I need. 1 Corinthians, I'll leave you with this. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't take a day off spiritually. No matter where you go, you can minister. Whether it's Walmart, work, Disneyland, it doesn't matter where you are. You can minister to somebody in need. And there's a lot of opportunity for ministry out there. All you have to do is have your spiritual eyes opened. And God will lead you. Imagine being the word that stops someone from committing suicide tomorrow. Imagine being the person that helps somebody from being hopeless because you give them that extra $100 they needed to pay their bills with. Imagine being that person that encourages somebody to come to the Lord so that tomorrow, when they leave this world, that all of a sudden they're with God and they step from this world into life eternal. The gratefulness that they'll have when they hunt you down on that street of gold, flag you down and put their arms around you and say, thank you for telling me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep working. Abound in the work of the Lord. Never stop. Be abounding. That means always doing it. Always working for the Lord, no matter what it is you're doing. And I'm telling you, the joy that comes from that will overwhelm you, and all your problems will dissipate. You'll no longer fear. You'll no longer be upset. You won't be depressed. You won't have time to talk bad about anyone because you'll be talking about the glory of God. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you have called us to a work, but not a work without reward. That you see everything that we do and that you reward us accordingly. You said that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that you're coming soon and that you're bringing a reward with you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be worthy of that reward. Father, I pray for each person that in this room that feels like they're at their wit's end, that they're about to give up and just stop trying so hard. But Father, I ask that you would give them a resolve that says they'll never give up, that they'll continue in the work of the Lord, that they'll do whatever it is that you call them to do, Father. We ask that you would help us to see the results of one man watering, another man planting, another one reaping that benefit, Father God. Help us to understand that we are all part of your plan. Father, I thank you for these things, for using us in this time. Give us strength. Help us, Lord, to not grow weary in well-doing. Help us to understand that when we labor for you, it's an eternal blessing. It's something that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It'll never fade away. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'll be with us as we travel home today. Give rest to those that need rest. And we just give you praise and glory for all these things in Jesus' precious name.